As you may have noticed, the theme for today, and Sarah does such an amazing job of putting all this together in our worship times. You know, when Sarah and I get together in the middle of the week and I give her all the information that she needs, then she takes it and lets the Holy Spirit just guide her as in putting together the service. And again this morning, all the words, all the scriptures, everything that we've been experiencing this morning so far has been pointing us to this theme today of taking it to the streets. Taking it to the streets. That's what the title of my message is today. Those who are up front get the program for the day, so they all see what the message title is. But I oftentimes don't tell you what the message title is. So today I wanted to make sure I did, because it's so important that we understand the context in which I'm speaking today. Because I want to share with you a song that started going through my mind as I was preparing this message. And you know, you might think, well, was it a worship song, or was it a scripture song, or something like that? No, it wasn't. I'll be honest with you, it wasn't. You know, as I started reading this passage that we're looking at today from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, a song that came to my mind was one that was written in 19 or put out there in 1976. By a music group called the Doobie Brothers. Anybody heard of the Doobie Brothers? Yeah, I'm sure you're all familiar with the Doobie Brothers. Well, they released a song called Taking It to the Streets. And I'm not going to sing it for you this morning. I'm not even going to have it played this morning. But I do want to read the words for you this morning, because they are very challenging words. When you really listen to what that song was putting out there in 1976. These were the words. Listen to the lyrics. You don't know me, but I'm your brother. I was raised here in this living hell. You don't know my kind in your world. Fairly soon the time will tell. You telling me the things you're going to do for me? I ain't blind. I don't like what I see. Taking it to the streets, taking it to the streets, taking it to the streets. Take this message to my brother. You will find him everywhere, where people live together, tied in poverty's despair. You telling me the things you're going to do for me? I ain't blind. I don't like what I see. Taking it to the streets, taking it to the streets, taking it to the streets, taking it to the streets. You know, this song was written by the group leader, the group's lead singer, Michael McDonald. And it was inspired by a college essay that his sister had written. And in an article that I read about the song on Song Facts, I found that this interesting summary of what the song was meant to convey. And this is what it says. This song is written from the perspective of someone growing up amid poverty and in despair in the inner city. Addressed to an audience that has no idea what it's like to live there. The chorus is almost a chant that gives the song a church feel, which was intentional. McDonald thought that the melody evoked gospel music and wanted it to sound like a gospel song. This meant delivering a powerful message in the lyric and having lots of people sing on the chorus as the Spirit moved them. See, this song was meant to call people to an awakening of the needs of people around them in their community. Taking it to the streets. Taking it to the streets. You know, this is the song that played over and over in my mind as I started to read this passage from Acts chapter 5, 12 to 16. So as I read the passage from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, see if you can hear taking it to the streets playing in the background, okay? It may sound crazy, but, you know, just bear with me. You know, the apostles, Luke says, the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. You know, I can just see it. I can just see the crowds swelling as the apostles set up each day in Solomon's colonnade. Fellow believers joining together to listen, to pray, and then to do ministry together. You know, at the last count, you know, if you're following through the book of Acts, at last count, Luke has recorded that over 5,000 people had been added to the number of believers up to that point. If he's accurate in his accounting, and there's no reason to doubt it, this would mean that the true number of believers, men and women all together, would be equivalent to a small town in Ontario, kind of like the one I left in, Perth, where the population was between 7,000 and 8,000 people. It would mean that the whole population of that small little town was now seeking to gather every day in the temple courts to hear the apostles. Just imagine if even a portion of that many people packed into Solomon's colonnade on a daily basis. That's what it would be like in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. There was massive church growth taking place all around them. And as a result, pretty soon it got to the point where there was just no more room for people to gather in that place. They maxed out the joint, in other words. And what happened, Luke tells us, is that no one else then dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. And nevertheless, more and more people, men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. You know, the church was growing rapidly. You know, as I reflect on the real growth of the early church, you know, it wasn't just about the numbers of people. They, you know, in the early days, they weren't just concerned about the numbers. How many people are attending? No, they weren't just concerned about that. What they were concerned about was what was happening in people's hearts out in the community. As the message of Jesus moved out and into the streets, penetrating into the back alleys, into the laundry circles where women gathered to work and talk, the marketplaces where people bartered and exchanged their goods with a new sense of purpose, integrity, and joy. You know, as the message of Jesus was taken to the streets, more and more people began to believe in him, and what started like a little splash of a pebble in a pond turned into a big ripple, and then eventually it turned into a tsunami that just overwhelmed the city of Jerusalem. You know, reading over this passage, and taking notes of the transformation that was taking place in people's hearts and the extraordinary growth in the size of the church, you know, the question comes to mind was, well, what was it? Or better yet, who was it that was responsible for this tsunami of growth? Who was it? Who was responsible for throwing the pebble into the pond, hitting the water, and starting the ripple in the first place? Well, I mean, if we're good Bible scholars, we all know already, right? We know who it was who was responsible for starting the ripple effect. You know, reading over this passage, Luke describes what is unfolding in Jerusalem, and it sounds strikingly similar to the way that Matthew describes how Jesus went about establishing things in the early days of his ministry. You know, because we know who really started the pebble into the pond. It was Jesus. This is what Matthew tells us. He says in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. This was Jesus' ministry, how Jesus did his work. And this summary of Jesus' ministry indicates that he was very purposeful in what he taught and how he demonstrated his love and his compassion for all of those who were in the crowds of people who had started to follow him. He always had time for people. His purposefulness flowed from his clear sense of mission right from the earliest days of his ministry. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke tells us that one day while he was reading scripture in the synagogue in his hometown in Nazareth, Jesus was given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, the passage that was read for us right at the very beginning of our service today. It's from Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 24, is where he records what Jesus did that day. When he was given that scroll of Isaiah, he went to the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when Jesus was done reading that portion, it's interesting. Luke records this. He says, "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him." He had just read this, and like they were all just looking at him. And then he said these words. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Don't you just love? I mean, I can just picture that, right? He gets up, reads the scroll in the way that they usually did it in those days in the synagogue, and then when he sat down, it was time for him to start teaching. And then of all things, he says, "All right, everybody, the lesson today is this scripture is fulfilled here, right now. This is me. This is who Isaiah is talking about. It's me, your Messiah." You know, Jesus' mission and ministry were summarized not only by this passage from Luke, but also from that passage from Matthew. These two accounts from Matthew and Luke, Jesus, in them, Jesus shows that he was committed to fulfilling the mission that he was sent to do by God the Father. His mission consumed every thought and action. His ministry was an outflow of his mission-mindedness. His very way of being was missional. And he taught his disciples, the apostles, to be that way too. And we can see from Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, that his way of being had rubbed off on them too. And before he was taken up to heaven in Acts chapter 1:9, Jesus had promised his disciples that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And being witnesses for Jesus, following his lead, would take them out of their comfort zone. They would start in Jerusalem, but it would not end there. They would start local, but they would go global. They would go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and they would follow his example. Jesus was the one responsible for that wave rippling through Jerusalem at that time. And, you know, the love for Jesus, his mission and ministry, had so gripped the hearts of his disciples, all of his disciples, that they were devoted to his teachings, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, and they were one in heart and mind, and they cared for everyone who had need. We've been looking at all of those things, and now they come together in this. As in this portion of Acts chapter 5, where Jesus' mission and ministry were now being taken out onto the street by the disciples. Jesus' mission and ministry were always, his ministry and mission had always been focused on taking the message of the kingdom out into the streets, the highways and the byways, and that was the central focus of what he left for his disciples to do. And they took up this challenge. And, you know, Jesus' mission and ministry were really expressed in two things that he left with his disciples. The first was the central focus of the Great Commission. The second, the focus of the Great Commandment, that were outwardly focusing the disciples into ministry in their community. You know, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus commissioned his disciples with these words. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let those words sink in for just a moment. Okay? Let them sink in as I read them again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Just take that in. This was Jesus' mission statement, his mission commandment to his disciples. It was the mission mandate. And you know what? It's still ours today too. it's still ours. Because those last few words, till the end of the age. Last time I checked, we're not at the end of the age yet. But this mission is our mission. Today, the great commandment. But then in John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus set out the great commandment for you and for me as well. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Let those words sink in for just a few moments. Just reflect on them. This is the great commandment that Jesus has given to us. You know, it's one of the only commandments that Jesus gave his church. Love one another as I have loved you. You know, these words are to guide, this commandment is to guide our every thought and motive in our ministry. You know, in both these, the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, we see the two great priorities that any church that is growing must hold in tension. The priority of being the church together in an inward ministry of building the body up, the priority of loving one another within the body. And then secondly, the priority of being the church in action, reaching outward in purposeful mission to connect with and care for the physical, emotional, spiritual, financial needs of all those in the wider community. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment. You know, I believe what we've been studying previously in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37, and now here in Acts chapter 5, 12, what we're seeing is a beautiful picture emerging of how the early church was committed to nurturing supportive, loving relationships within the church, creating an empowering context for people to be able to grow deeper in their love for Jesus and for one another. The great commandment. We see it. We've started seeing this growing. And you know, many years ago, in one of the books I was reading on church growth, I came across this statement that's still very true today. This was found in a book called Natural Church Development. And it says this, in our research indicates that there is a highly significant relationship between the ability of a church to demonstrate love and its long-term growth potential. Growing churches possess, on the average, a measurably higher love quotient than a stagnant or declining one. To determine this love quotient, we asked how much time members spend with one another outside of official church-sponsored events. How often do they invite others over for meals or a cup of coffee? To what extent is the pastor or other members aware of the personal problems of lay workers in the congregation? How much laughter is there in the church? You know, all of these things are very important. And he says, the unfeigned practical love has a divinely generated magnetic power far more effective than evangelistic programs which depend entirely on verbal communication. People do not want to hear us talk about love. They want to experience how Christian love really works. That was from the study that Natural Church Development did many, many years ago. Do I hear the Doobie Brothers playing in the background somewhere? You know, taking our love to the streets. You know, in that same study, they were determined. where they determined that an inward ministry of love was the determining factor in church growth. They also highlighted another essential quality characteristic of need-oriented evangelism. And this is what they said about that. They said, it is the task of each Christian to use his or her gifts to serve non-Christians whom one has a personal relationship with, to see to it that they hear the gospel and encourage contact with the local church. The key to church growth is for the local congregation to focus its evangelistic efforts on the questions and the needs of non-Christians. That's kind of a radical statement, isn't it? It's a radical statement. It kind of brings us back to what Acts chapter 5 verses 14 and 16 is telling us, right? Because radical, you know what radical means? Bringing us back to the root. Back to the what's true. It's bringing us back to that what is essential. It's radical. It brings us back to the root. So what did we see in Luke chapter or Acts chapter 5, 14 and 16? This is what Luke records. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits. And all of them, this is amazing, and all of them were healed. All of them were healed. Wow, what an outpouring of God's Spirit. Radical outpouring of God's Spirit. Why? Because people were doing the work that God had called them to do. Going out in the streets and interacting with people and bringing them to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ with a demonstration of love and compassion. Why was there that's why there was this continual growth of the church, an almost automatic, all by itself, phenomena. The early church in Jerusalem accompanied the preaching of the word, the truth about Jesus, with an outward-focused ministry of compassion, reaching out into the streets with a need-oriented evangelism. In my morning times of meditation this week on Friday, I had finished writing this message on Thursday. And on Friday, in my morning meditation, it was this passage, this quote from Henry Nouwen on compassion came up on my meditation. And I have to share it with you because it really does fit right here. He says, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confession, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. In other words, it's an incarnational ministry. It's taking the message of Christ and getting onto the street level where we interact with other human beings who are going through all these things. What stands out in my mind about the early church was that they were doing their ministry the way Jesus had taught them. With the power of the Holy Spirit energizing them, they cared for the sick, the poor, and the needy. They brought them out. Their focus was outward. They were committed to taking the healing power and the love of Jesus out into the streets. not just talking about it, but actually doing it. Cue the Doobie Brothers. Taking it to the streets. Taking it to the streets. Taking it to the streets. You know, the people who had been touched, moved, and inspired by the teaching of the apostles and by Jesus, those who had given their hearts to Jesus, were now going out and telling their friends and family members, bringing those who were sick out into the streets where they could meet the apostles, and as Luke puts it, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by, so that they might be healed. Now, hold on. I got to explain that little section there for a moment from this, because, you know, we might have this idea that as Peter walked by, his shadow touched people and they went, "I'm healed!" You know, something mystical or magical about his shadow. No, that's not what this is all about, okay, what it means there. It has an even deeper meaning for us. Because this is a Hebraic expression. Meaning when someone's shadow fell on somebody, it meant that person who was stopped, and when they stopped and they looked at the person, if the sun was behind them, their shadow fell on them, so that they actually were taking time to be there with that person. Taking time to notice that person had a need. And so when the apostles, not only Peter, but when the apostles saw all these people being brought out to them, they would stop with each individual person and they would put their hands on them, they would pray on them as Jesus had done, and they would be healed. They would be set free. But it meant getting into personal contact, building the relationship with people one-on-one. And it was all because they had this real sense of mission. Their mission focus was a page right out of Jesus' playbook. The things that Jesus had taught them, and especially from Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where he said, "Preach the good news of the kingdom, heal the sick, and cast out demons." Pretty simple. Preach the word and bring healing, the healing power of God into the world through your ministry. The apostles set the tone for the outward mission of the church by following the example of Jesus, and we would do well to do likewise. So, what is our takeaway from this lesson on church growth today? You know, for the church to grow, it needs two essential ingredients. And aren't we all about seeing this church grow? And not just grow in numbers, but everybody grow in their faith and in their understanding of who Jesus is, so that we then are able to be more effective witnesses and bring more people into the hearing of the gospel, and not just bring them into this place, but meet them out on the streets so that we can, you know, and that streets, I'm not just meaning go downtown Peterborough, which is needful, but I'm saying the street that you live on. Oh, how radical is that? Or the apartment block that you live in, and the floor that you're on. You know, these are the streets that we're talking about, everyday life, taking it into everyday life, our faith and our witness for Jesus, chattering the gospel. You know, if we're going to see this church, and I'm talking everybody as the church, if we're going to see us be healthy and continue to see growth taking place, two things are needed. One, an inward ministry that fans the flames of devotion and love for God and for one another as members of the forever family of God. We need that. We definitely need that. And how we're going to do it, we need to begin to build into our ministry here, that of a small group kind of ministry where we are in bringing life to each other on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis, caring about one another. Don't know how that's going to look yet, but we're working on it. Okay? But the second thing we need, and this is so important if we're going to see this church continue to grow, an outward commitment. An outward commitment to being missional. And we're not just talking about a few little people here, a few people here and there that we may think or you may think have the gifts or the abilities to do evangelism or whatever. No, everybody, every single person in this room right here, right now, has been called to be a witness for Jesus Christ in whatever way God has given you to be able to do that. And that's up for you to discover. And I can help you with that, or our elders can help you with that. Austin can help you with that. That's what he does. One of the hidden gems that we have here is that Austin, that he's trained in helping people to come to understand their gifts, their abilities to be able to witness and do things for Jesus. But every single one of us being missional in our approach to our daily life. Creating a need-centered evangelism that focuses on what does my neighbor down the street over here really need in their life right now? Maybe it's a friend just to talk to each day. Maybe it's someone just to give a smiling face or a word of encouragement every morning. Maybe it's some physical help, maybe cutting their grass or you know, getting some groceries for them. But it comes from building relationships. That we can spread the good news about Jesus and the love that he has for us. And as I listen to the Doobie Brothers song playing in the background of my mind, it reminds me to take a good look in the mirror and not to forget what I see in me right now. What is it that's missing in me right now? The presence of which would cause us together as a church to rise to a whole new level of awareness and active ministry out there on the streets that creates an empowering context for healing, health, and new church growth. And as you've listened to this message today, I want to just ask you to seriously look and notice, what is it that's missing for you? What's missing for you right now? The presence of which would take your love, your compassion, and your action to a whole new street level of ministry. Let's pray. Lord, just take the words of this message this morning and just let it soak into our hearts, Lord. It's just so important for us, yes, to love one another and to have that ministry of love, but it's so important to the world around us, to the growth of your kingdom, Lord, that we have this mission mindset. Not just leave it up to other people, whether we think, well, we're too old, or, oh, Lord, we don't have enough to offer. Lord, no, that's not the case. You've called us to be your witnesses, and you've said that we will receive power to be your witnesses, and we can be your witnesses as your Holy Spirit builds into us that stamina, that understanding, that ability to be responsive to your leading and your guiding. And Lord, just continue to just move into us. Pour into us all that we need, Lord, to be your witnesses here and now. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that you are at work in us and through us. Continue to lead and guide us, we pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.